So the second thing we'll do is break up into some groups, and we're going to apply this. Very often, we talk about the attributes of God. They're these wonderful, lofty things that we study and learn about the Lord. But then somehow it's very, very separate from our lives and from how we apply this to our life. And so we want to take the hammer of God's attributes and apply them directly to the nails of our lives and have these two meet. And I think you'll enjoy this because it makes it very, very relevant for us and helps us to know how to think about life through the lens of knowing God and through the lens of knowing all about Him. So we're going to do just a very, very brief survey, nothing in depth. You've done your homework. You've looked up the verses yourself. So we'll start with first the holiness of God. The holiness of God is the fact that God is absolutely pure and perfect. But we might even say this. I would take holiness out of the category of attributes. Because holiness doesn't so much describe a characteristic of God. It simply describes His position in relation to everything else. Let me put it this way. Holiness says that there is God and there is everything else. And there is a divide in between that is that cannot be crossed except for His grace. Holiness says that He is completely and totally separate from everything else. Yes, His purity and His perfection is included in that. But I would say, if you really want to talk about describing God in one word, He is separate. He is holy. He is different. He is other. Some have said that holiness is the otherness of God, that He is other than everything else. So there's holiness, and I would really put that in a totally different category all by itself. And then you looked at the righteousness and justice of God. We put these together because they're based in the same root word. Righteousness means that God only does what is right. He never does anything wrong. He never makes mistakes. He never does that which we could ever accuse Him of doing wrong, or certainly of doing sin. Justice is Him legislating His righteousness. It's carrying out the logical consequences of His righteousness. And so those things are very, very related. But just remember that righteousness means that God always does that which is right. That's the easy way to remember. And then one that's very familiar to you, third, the sovereignty of God. And I love the phrase that the book says. It just simply defines the sovereignty of God as the fact that God is subject to no one. He does as He pleases. Now, that's a description of who He is. How does sovereignty work itself out? It works itself out in that when He does as He pleases, that sovereignty is always in control of everything. There's never a moment where God is reacting or is responsive, except that He has created a situation in which He will react or respond. In other words, for example, when He called you to saving faith, it was His action, it was His initiation that created a situation where you would ask the Lord for forgiveness and He would respond with His grace. But it's still His sovereignty. He's still the one who came up with this. Then there's the eternality of God. And that's pretty simple. What does eternal mean? Forever. Okay, it's the foreverness of God. God has had no beginning and no end. I remember I think I was 8 years old, and I heard a little sermon by somebody on the eternality of God, and I still remember it. And I remember going in my bedroom and laying in my bed and almost just kind of rocking because I couldn't wrap my mind around it. He never began. I pictured this timeline of going backwards and backwards and backwards. And it was a massive thought. It was pleasant. It was fearful all at once. The eternality of God. Then there's the immutability of God. What is that? That's a big word. What does that mean? He doesn't change. Right. He doesn't change. But two areas He doesn't change. He doesn't change His nature. He doesn't change His purpose. Now, let's just go ahead and bring up this interesting issue. What about in Genesis when God said that He was sorry that He had made man? What about that? Did that change His nature? Did that change His purpose? No. When it says He was sorry that He made man, it's just a word that means that He was emotionally moved at the sinfulness of man. That He was emotionally moved, but He did not change. His character didn't change. Just because God's character doesn't change and because his purposes don't change, that doesn't mean that he doesn't sovereignly work in events that in our view seem to look like change. I'll give you an example. All through Scripture, he gives the choice, repent and I will bless you, rebel against me and I will curse you. It looks like there's a fork in the road that God is giving this choice, and there is that sense, but he doesn't change his character, doesn't change his purpose, and the overall nature of his sovereign plan doesn't change. All through history, he's given Israel the chance to repent and be blessed or not repent and be cursed. What was his plan for Israel all along? It was to give them a land, to give them a people, to give them a heritage. Is that going to happen as you read the Bible? Yes, it will. There's all kinds of little inroads, all kinds of little detours, but it's all part of God's big plan. He never changed. Never changed a bit. Then there's the omniscience of God. Any of you who are etymologists and know about words, what does omni mean? All. And then science means what? Knowledge. So he is all-knowing, right? God is all-knowing. This is very comforting to us. He has infinite understanding. He possesses all knowledge. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. And then there's the omnipresence of God. What does that mean? Everywhere. He's everywhere. God is present everywhere. There is no place where God isn't. Now, that brings up some interesting issues that we won't cover here, but if you think about some places that you don't picture God being, for example, what's a place you don't picture God being? In hell. That's right. The omnipresence of God may argue against that, though, because he is the instrument of his own wrath. And therefore, that's a little box we've put him in. I don't want to blow brain cells right now, but just something to think about. The omnipresence of God, he's everywhere. And this is a wonderful thing for us to remember. Numerous places in Scripture ask this question, where can I go to get away from the Lord? And there's all kinds of poetic ways that this is brought out. Where can I go? I can't go up high. I can't go down low. I can't go in the sky. I can't go in the sea. I can't get away from him. And then there's the omnipotence of God. Omni is what? All. Potence is power. So God is all powerful. Let me put it this way. The omnipotence of God is the power that carries out the sovereign will of God. That he can have a sovereign will. This is what I'm going to do, but he has to have omnipotence to bring that about. He has to have the power to make his plan work. And so those two often go together. And then three more. The love of God. Very simply, he has demonstrated his love to us through Christ. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love because he first loved us. This is very much a part of his nature, so much so that Scripture just says that God is what? God is love. Very clear to us. Then there's the truth of God. The truth of God. He will never say that which is false. He will never give information which is meant to fool you. God is absolute truth, and his truth is firm. And in fact, he is so associated with truth that what is Jesus Christ called in the Gospels? He's called the Word, right? He is the Word. He is truth. I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. And then finally, there's the mercy of God. Now, let's be real clear about the mercy of God. You as a Christian, when you're approaching a red light and you really want it to change and it turns green and you get to go through it, yes, that's a mercy. But the mercy of God that we're speaking of here specifically is his compassion and his forbearance on those who oppose him, on those who are against him, those who have sinned against him, and yet he shows mercy. Is there anybody who has ever earned God's mercy? Never. It wouldn't be mercy then, right? If we somehow came to the conclusion on our own that we needed the Lord, then it wouldn't be mercy. It's because of God's mercy that you're saved. And so we really make sure that we remember the salvation aspect of the mercy of God. Now, as believers, God shows us many mercies, and we always thank him for that. But always remember the salvation component of mercy, that ultimately that was the greatest mercy that you received. Well, I just wanted to do that brief survey. It's not complex. It's not difficult. What I want to do now is apply this to our lives. And I'm going to do an example for you. And then We're going to break up into some groups, and you are going to apply the theology of the attributes of God to some specific situations. And I want to show you how this works. So here's our sample, and we'll just use kind of a silly sample. Let's say that I get pulled over by a highway patrolman, and I've been doing 85. And I know I shouldn't be doing that, but I was in a hurry, and I justified it in my own mind. And so I've been pulled over. So here's the question. How does the, fill in the blank with an attribute of God, inform my response to this situation? How does it inform my response to this situation? Well, let's go through them. We won't do all of them, but the holiness of God. Well, the scripture says, be holy because I am holy. I was not being holy. I was forgetting the holiness of God. I was forgetting that He's called me to be separate as He's separate. And that's a sin against the Lord, and I should remember that. What about the righteousness and justice of God? Righteousness means God always does what is what? Right. So was it okay that I was pulled over? Yes. I have no right to complain. Even if I was doing the speed limit and I get pulled over, God always does what's right. And so I have no reason to complain, no reason to respond in a sinful manner. The sovereignty of God. God is subject to no one. He does as He pleases. Was this a part of God's sovereign plan for my life? Absolutely. If I believe it's part of His sovereign plan for my life, then what's my response? There's peace. There's joy. There's, okay, I'm okay with this. This is fine. The eternality of God. Now, that's a tougher one. How are you going to apply that to being pulled over by a policeman? How you react. That's right. God was eternally in the past. He'll be eternally in the future. He probably can get me through the next 7 minutes. I think He's able to do that. How about the immutability of God? He never changes His nature or His purpose. Breaking the law was a sin against God 3,500 years ago. It's a sin against God now. He never changes. The omniscience of God. God in His all-powerful, all-knowing nature, He knew, and not only knew, but ordained that this moment would happen. And we want to be very clear about this. The omniscience of God is not passive. It's not that He just has a crystal ball and knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen because He ordained what is going to happen. Lamentations 3 is very clear about this, and we need to make that distinction because God is never passive about anything. So you sort of see how we're doing this? You take the attribute of God and you think in terms of these situations. And what it does is it filters your knowledge of God. It filters your situation through your understanding of who He is. And really, it teaches you how to think in a more righteous manner, think more biblically, and to inform your response and keep you from being frustrated or responding in a sinful manner. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to use some little tiny small groups. Now here's what I need. I need two groups in that aisle over there, three in this one, three in this one, and two in that one. There's going to be three or four people in each one. So here there's group one, group two, then three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Ready, set, go. Then I'll tell you what to do. All right. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to each group and I'm going to tell you which attribute you're considering, okay? All right. This group over here, we're going to skip holiness. I'm going to do that one. You're going to do righteousness. God always does what's right, okay? Group number two, you're going to do the sovereignty of God. God is subject to no one. Group number three, you're going to do the eternality of God, that He's eternal. Next group, the immutability of God. Where's group number, middle group there? All right. And then the last one in the back, the omniscience of God. He's all-knowing. First group in the front, the omnipresence of God. He is all everywhere. Next one, omnipotence of God. He's all-powerful. And the last one in this one, the love of God. Right here in the front, the truth of God. And in the back, merciful. The mercy of God. Everybody know your attribute. Not yours, but the one that you're considering. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. There are two situations I want you to filter through this attribute of God. And then I'm going to have you elect a spokesperson, and we're going to share these together. Situation number one, unexpected tragedy or pain. Unexpected tragedy or pain. Loss of a loved one, loss of a job. Unexpected tragedy or pain. The other situation is a season of triumph in your life, a season of joy, a season of extra blessing. Win the lottery. Well, we're not going to do that. You get a raise. You get an inheritance. Your child who was lost has now come to Christ. A season of absolute blessing. Filter that as well through the attribute of God. Now, I know this is stretching your brain a little bit, but think about how it applies. How does the righteousness, the fact that God does what is right, apply to unexpected pain? How does it apply to a season of triumph, a season of goodness and inheritance, so to speak? So we're going to take about 5 to 7 minutes. Why don't you guys discuss that and then elect a spokesperson, and then we're going to find out what you came up with. On your mark, get set, go. Okay, I know we could discuss this all morning. What's going to happen in the next 15 minutes or so, if you will listen very carefully, what we're going to do is we're going to build a theology of how to respond to life based on the character of God. So listen carefully, and in a few minutes, you're going to have more tools to respond to life than you've had before this morning. And so we're going to just go through this. It's not complex. It's just a matter of contemplating this attribute of God and how it affects this particular situation. All right, group number one, the righteousness of God. What were some of the things you came up with that informs our understanding of those two situations? So let me use a different word other than punishment. We would call that from Hebrews the discipline of the Lord, right? The Lord disciplines those whom He what? Loves. How many Christians does He love? All of them. How many Christians does He discipline? All of us. So you don't go to somebody, you're under the discipline of God. And because if somebody says that to you, say, thank you, God loves me. So that's true. Very good. Keep going, Jason.
And then in the situation of like severe calamities or just unexplained tragedies, like 9/11 and such, we don't understand that about God because we don't know His complete plan in life. And so sometimes we might understand that, you know, a 5-year-old child dying or another, something that seems unjust. We just have to realize that He's always right and He has a righteous plan for everybody, and that was that those people's time in life to go. And so that's just a reminder to the rest of us that we need to prepare because we never know when our time is going to come.
Very good.
I think maybe that's his point, is that you need to be prepared to come to Christ because your time will be tomorrow.
And what about the season of blessing? Just from one attribute, the righteousness of God. Do you see how we're informing our understanding of how to respond? All right, Nick, thank you, guys. Next group in the back, the sovereignty of God.
Triumph, you know, recognize salvation, which is like our biggest triumph, you know, that's only by the sovereignty of God.
Great. Thank you. Yeah, very good. All right. What attribute did your first group here have?
Eternality.
Eternality. Inform our understanding. Thank you, Ann. I think that a key word for the eternality of God, when you apply it to our lives, the word is comparison. That it's a season of blessing or a season of pain, but I compare that to the eternal sameness of God, that he is always eternal, he's always been. And there's a real comfort. I haven't always been, but he has. And there's a nice comparison there. Immutability, next group. That's good. Let me add to that. That was an excellent phrase. You hear that? His expectations of us don't change during a tragedy. I think of 1 Peter 3 that talks about husbands loving their wives and wives submitting to their husbands. You know what the context of 1 Peter is? It's suffering and persecution. And by the way, you're being persecuted by the government. You're going to die for your faith. But husbands, you still have to love your wives. And wives, you still have to submit to your husbands. That God's expectations don't change. That was worth coming to Sunday school today for. So. All right, thank you. And then the other situation.
During the triumph, it keeps our ego in check and keeps us on an even keel to know that he's unchanging and that our triumph is but a moment. And that our circumstances don't dictate our outlook on life. And getting something special doesn't mean that God loves you more at that point in time or that he's changed.
That's good. Yeah, let's use the opposite. Being blessed doesn't mean God loves you more at that moment. What's the opposite? When you feel cursed, that doesn't mean God loves you less at that moment. He's the same. Very good. Thank you, guys. All right. Omniscience group. That's right.
And with respect to triumph and blessing, we can. That's one where it might be easy to disregard the knowledge of the Lord and work in flesh. But it's important to be thankful rather than prideful that the Lord also knew that this would be good for you too, to have something good happen to you.
Good. Omniscience. All right. Omnipresence, is that our front group?
The exciting part about this group was, for me, was the fact that there were so many scriptures shared that enhanced and was an encouragement to the issue of omnipresence. And in the tragedy part of it, obviously the fact that God is with you, and one of the verses was, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Mm-hmm.
When you know that God is with you, right, intimately involved with you as you're going through a trial or a tragedy, it makes a tremendous difference. We don't always take advantage of it because we don't always respond correctly, but God is always there. And that reality has a tremendous impact if we're paying attention and if we are allowing God's presence to become a reality of our life. So the verses that were discussed, to me, were a real encouragement. On the triumph side, we talked too long on the other one, so we didn't get into it too much. But it was talked about that, you know, obviously that the Lord is with you as well during your triumphs, and that many times tragedies are turned to triumphs because of the reality of God being there and people, us being aware of it at the time, and we can see God working in a very tragic situation that can end up being a triumph.
Do you guys all hear that? That a tragedy can be turned into a triumph? I would take it a step further, that God will always turn tragedy into a triumph, either now or in the world to come. Very good. All right. The omnipotence group. Very good. Thank you, Katie. Let's see. Next, the love of God.
Shows us his love through all circumstances, that it all works together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the flip side of it is, it was a triumph, especially for her father. We can see it that way as well, because he was instantly in heaven. The minute he hit the ground, he was in heaven, and he stopped sinning that day. So we can see the love of God for her father in that circumstance, and also teaching us through his love, maybe not relying on him as much for certain things and relying on God more.
That's good. And the time of triumph.
We didn't really get to that, but
okay.
Triumph and trials.
They do.
And God's love shines through both directions.
All right. The truth of God. Very good. And bringing up the rear, the mercy of God.
All right, well, for the trial, the tragedy, we thought, well, what if one day I got a call from work and it turns out that my wife and kids all got in a severe car accident on the 5. I rush to the hospital, I run into the emergency room to see my wife and kids all hooked up to tubes and wires and stuff. It turns out that all my kids have multiple broken bones. My wife is going to be in a wheelchair for the rest of her life, but they all survive. So trying to find the mercy in that is pretty simple, and that's because no matter how horrific the situation, it could always be worse. We could all be suffering eternal punishment like we deserve. We could all be, I mean, there's a million things, situations that would be far worse than that. So no matter what happens, God is merciful all the time. He's infinitely merciful. So let's say the flip side for a season of blessing, let's say the Flores has experienced a whole year of financial blessing and one's extremely healthy for an entire year. So where's the mercy in that? Well, God controls absolutely everything. The Floreses had nothing to do with their financial blessing or their health. They're all 100% dependent on God. So no matter good or bad or what happens in life, God's merciful all the time, every second of the day.
Thank you, Chad. I noticed that you gave yourself the tragedy and someone else the triumph. That was very kind. That was good. I'm going to do the holiness. Holiness is the separateness of God. It is that which inspires us and really, if we could put it this way, demands our worship. In trial, in triumph, either one, the holiness of God is a reminder to worship. When I was a little kid, I remember my dad was going through a severe time of trial, and he said more than once, he said, when you don't know what else to do, when you don't have any answers, you remember that God is holy and you worship him. You remember that God is holy and you worship him. So his holiness is our impetus to worship. Now, the reason we do this now and the reason I wanted to do this all together, you know, it's like the old joke that I can't go out to dinner with you next month because I have a funeral I'm going to in a month. Well, you don't really know that you're going to a funeral. You're just trying to get out of something you don't want to do. We don't schedule trials. We don't schedule tragedy. Right, we don't look ahead and say, "I think I'll get cancer in November. That's a good month for it. We'll wait till after Thanksgiving and before Christmas." It doesn't work that way. It happens instantly, and if your theology has not been formed, that's not the moment to form it. That's not the moment, because at that point, you're dealing with emotions, you're dealing with situational difficulties, you're dealing with having to do things physically and pragmatically. So building this theology of understanding the attributes of God and how all of life filters through our understanding of God, we build it now so that when the time comes, everything that was said here, did you notice there was a theme? I think the theme was balance. That we balance, that if something wonderful happens to me, I'm going to balance that with humility because God is the one who's done this. But if a tragedy happens, I'm going to balance that with safety and peace because God is the one who's done this. And so it's okay. And you get to this median place of comfort, whether it's trial and tragedy or whether it's triumph. And so it's the attributes of God that inform you. I would encourage you to go home and, as part of your homework, just go jot some of these things down. And you could actually put it on one sheet of paper, My Theology of Life. And you just go through these 11 attributes of God, trial and triumph, and you have a grid by which to respond to everything in life and to really be peaceful. This is what makes peaceful Christians. When your theology is that if bad things happen, God is mad at you, and good things happen, God is happy with you, that's a terrible theology, because that makes God completely fickle. It makes him like a child, almost, who is just doing things on a whim. And we don't serve that God. We serve an immutable God who is always the same. Well, I hope this exercise was helpful to you, to build that theology into your thinking. Why don't we pray? We went a little long, but then we'll enjoy some fellowship. Thank you, Lord, so much for the little tiny bit of yourself you've revealed to us, but it is enough. It's enough to know that you're merciful, that you are loving, that you are sovereign, that you are all-powerful, you are everywhere present, you are all-knowing. You are perfectly loving. You are perfectly righteous. You are holy. We are grateful to you, Lord. Help each one of us to filter our lives through the knowledge of who you are. And as we read in the scriptures, Lord, and see your character revealed, may it impact our hearts, make us more and more like Christ, and make us more able to walk through life with a great deal of confidence in you, a great deal of peace, a great deal of hope and joy, because all truly is in your hand. We're grateful for your sovereign work in our lives, grateful for our salvation most of all, and for Christ and for the cross. Lord, I pray our fellowship time now would be sweet, would be pleasing to you, and you would prepare our hearts for the high and exalted worship of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, in a few minutes. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.